aiming for. So the topic tonight is lesson 12 in our Why booklets, why we don't have church kitchens and fellowship halls. We understand it's not uncommon today for churches, groups of individuals, to have kitchens and fellowship halls where they have their dinners and parties and other social gatherings. And then we also understand that there's grander facilities that have been built, springboarding off of that, called family life centers, which are just simply glorified gymnasiums. And sometimes we forget the root cause of some of that, way back when the decision was made just simply to maybe put up a basketball hoop on the outside. So all these things have consequences, and they add up over time to farther and farther departures. Now, the first part of lesson 12 really is a recap of lesson 11. Yes, excuse me? I am taping it, yes. Make sure.
Sorry.
Yes, I am taping it, Charlotte. Okay, so lesson 12 is a recap of lesson 11 at the beginning in regards to authority, okay? That there's no authority for the social gospel. So in some ways, there's a recap of what we talked about. Now, what's the social gospel? Okay, appealing to man with things that are not scriptural. That's right. Anyone want to add to that? Okay, that's right. The shift from the spiritual to the physical, right? The spiritual to the social. And clearly in Scripture, the Church of Christ seeks to save the spirit and the soul, and the worldliness and agenda is just not part of its purview. The Bible makes that pretty clear in a number of different places that we looked at in our last study. And when we talk about a fellowship hall, you'll notice that the title had that word fellowship in quotes, because I think that's often used as a misnomer in regards to their hall. They see that as authorized based upon the command for fellowship, and yet the Bible doesn't use the word fellowship in that kind of way. It talks of a spiritual joining and participation in spiritual work. And I share that because there's a number of passages that would really help us to understand that with clarity, like 1 John chapter 1 there and verse 3, where he says, that which we have seen, I'm in 1 John 1, 3, that which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. So the fellowship that we're to have with one another is tantamount to the fellowship we have with the Father and the Son. And we understand we're not playing basketball or volleyball with the Father or the Son. It's this spiritual joining and participation in spiritual work. And I think of other passages, for example, like 2 Corinthians chapter 6, there in verse 14, where we have some major problems if we define the word fellowship to talk about socializing and recreational activity. Because the Bible in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14 says, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship, there's our word, has righteousness with lawlessness. See, so if we start defining fellowship is eating lunch together or playing basketball together, then we couldn't even do that with the unbelieving world. You see that? It's because the Bible understood that term in regards to spiritual activity and joint participation together in that work. So I say all that to say this, because the next point here on the chart talks about the issue is not about eating incidentally at the church building, But it's about the church planning, providing, and funding social and recreational meals. This, in effect, makes it a part of the work of the church, which we learn in Acts 2:46 was separate and apart from the church coming together. They ate their meals from house to house. But that doesn't mean, again, as we said last time, if the preacher happens to eat his lunch here or someone was cleaning the building and decided to pull out a protein bar because they were feeling a little famished, that all of a sudden the church then is guilty of providing for a social meal. Those are matters of incident. In the like manner, we might say after services, some kids may go outside and play tag. That's totally different than us saying, well, since they're doing that, let's build them a racetrack, right? Or if one of them brings a football and starts to toss it to the other after services outside, we understand that's totally different than us saying, let's go ahead and put up some field goal posts, right? It's different. That begins to make it a work of the church versus a matter of incidental nature and coming together. The work of the church is threefold. It's evangelism, edification, and benevolence. That we have Scripture for. And what we have Scripture for and what is authorized, then we can also have aids to facilitate in carrying out those commands. So, sometimes they'll say, well, give me the specific passage, you know, for your projector or your communion trays. We're not asking for a specific passage for a fellowship hall. What we're saying is that where is the command for the church to be engaged in that effort and work, and then therefore a fellowship hall would be an aid to carry that out. But without the command, there's no right for the aid. The reason why we can have communion trays is because of the command to take the Lord's Supper. That aids us in taking the Lord's Supper. Why we can have a projector. It aids in presenting and teaching the gospel. But as one mentioned before, it can become an addition if we start showing movie shows or television programs, right? Now we've changed again the nature of what it's being used for. We made the example before that Noah was told to build an ark. God didn't specify use the hammer and the saws, but those would be included to facilitate building the ark. Right? All right, so any comments or questions about this chart right here? If we just a little summarize for it. Yes, brother.
A little common sense goes a long way. Some would say, well, y'all got restrooms in there. Y'all got water fountains in there.
Yes.
Well, that's to help us to worship God. And not only that, man know better than that, because the health department would shut us down if we didn't have those things. So that is something that you got to have to function, but that's a aid.
Right. Those facilitate us coming together, fulfilling the command to assemble, right? So all we've done after we've used this building is assemble. And that's just the plain fact of the matter of it. No one comes for the purpose so that I can get a drink from the water fountain over there. It's not holy water, right? It's again, facilitates us coming together, fulfilling that command. And so when something then violates that or breaks that, then that's when we have to start thinking about, is that really an aid or an expedient? Good comment. Anybody else? All right. So going into our lesson 12 here, while we don't have fellowship halls, kitchens, and gyms, it's important for us to understand there is a distinction between individual liberties and responsibilities and that of the church. And I think that really ultimately is where a lot of our friends don't see the distinction in God's Word. That is a very clear distinction. Now, before the 50s and 60s, this was more readily apparent. Most churches of Christ were united in regards to this. And a lot of the social gospel was being brought into denominations in the mid to late 1800s. Most churches of Christ, most brethren, cried out against it. But times change. And in the 50s and 60s, many churches of Christ started to follow denominational social works and activities. The restoration plea that set us apart was being forsaken, which said, speak as the Bible speaks and be silent as the Bible is silent. Thus, things given to the individual to conduct or be involved in became church works. Hey, if you can do it, the church can do it, was kind of the mindset and the attitude. Now again, many brethren spoke out about this at the beginning. BC Good Pasture. And there's, I think in Tennessee, the Good Pasture College out here. Sadly, most of the brethren that were in his fellowship have apostatized and now practice the things that he condemned. You'll notice here he says, it is not the mission of the church to furnish amusement for the world or even its own members. Innocent amusement in proper proportion has its place in the life of all normal persons. But it is not the business of the church to furnish it. For the church to turn aside from its divine work to furnish amusement and recreation is to pervert its mission. And no doubt Brother Goodpasture would roll over in his grave to find out most of those in his fellowship have done that very thing. They've gone on to make it the business of the church to furnish it. But like I said, back then it was a little bit more clearly seen that that was something, and I like how he said it here, innocent amusement in proper proportion has its place in the life of all normal persons, right? We're not just saying that one give themselves to any amusement. It needs to be godly and wholesome. Doesn't mean they can do it all the time. Right? So there's other things that make up life that's very important to God. So in proper proportion. But even still, it has its place in the life of all individuals. So the argument comes, well then, can't the church just simply do what the individual can do? And again, Scripture speaks to that matter. Starting there in 1 Timothy 5, verse 16, it says, if any believing man or woman has widows, let them relieve them, and do not let the church be burdened, that it may relieve those who are really widows. So here we see very clearly God making the distinction between a work of an individual and a work of the church. I remember, just like it was yesterday, my brother and mother posing some of these passages to me and staring at them as I was driving with in the back seat of my dad's car to a liberal congregation. And I kept trying to find a way around the simplicity of the Scriptures. But looking at it and trying to be honest with it, I recognize God is saying, here's something I expect the individual to do and not the church. Whereas I've always been told by my father and others that whatever the individual can do, the church can do too. And so we see a distinction made by God. Something that was very important to God that people would make a distinction. That's not the only time that we see that in Scripture. Another example is in Matthew 18:15, where he says, moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. So there's some individual Christians. If he hears you, you've gained your brother. But if he'll not hear, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. But he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector. So again, the Lord makes a distinction between an individual Christian and the church. You and him alone is distinct from tell it to the church. Right? And I think most would know that if someone had committed a sin against me personally, and I went and told the church about that without going to them, and I said, well, you know, anything the individual can do, the church can do, and vice versa, I think they'd understand, no, wait a second here. There's a distinction between what you can do and what the church can do and what you should do. In fact, he even makes a distinction between a couple of individuals. One or two more didn't constitute the entire local assembly. So we have to recognize this. There's examples in Scripture that point this out. Another one I think about is James 1:27, right? If you want to have a pure and undefiled religion, it is this, that you visit widows and orphans in their distress and keep oneself unspotted from the world. That's something the church can't do for me. Only I possess that ability and power to do that. So oftentimes God makes this distinction. Now, should the church keep itself pure? Absolutely. Absolutely. But the church is the church, and the individual is the individual. Comments or questions about that? Brother Ross?
And the devil knows that if we just do one thing that God hadn't said for us to do, well, it's Pandora's box.
Mm-hmm.
Just as sure as you do one thing, I can do another, and somebody else can do something else. In total chaos, gone headlong into sin. And even this don't excuse us as individuals, because the church has its job to do. Still, we as individuals should be trying to make a difference to help somebody in this world, and not say, well, the church take care of all of that. And we're missing the love, the empathy that God expects us to have in each one of our lives to impact somebody's life that we come in contact with.
Right.
And most of my success as getting people to obey the gospel is because I was interested in them. I helped them when they had to have it. And then they would come to worship with me just because they respected what I did. If we don't get outside of that, then we're not going to be successful.
That's right. Often people might ask the question, what does your church do? You know, because they're so often are answering what their church does. God's more concerned about what are you doing? What am I doing? And like you said, when your individual light shines and my individual light shines, often that is what indeed brings one to the congregation. Not that I can give a great list of all these various ministries that our church is involved in. People are more impressed or drawn by seeing Jesus in you, the life of the individual. But that goes to show how often we have pushed the buck. You know, so many have. Well, here's what my church does. What do you do? Right. Good. Anybody else? It's a good comment. Yes, Marie.
Can I also add, I don't want to get on the rabbit hole of another topic.
It's okay.
You brought up the Matthew 18:15. The beauty of the system, if people would follow it, is that if something is wrong and you go to that person alone, you're not involving other people, the risk of gossip or anything else, or tainting someone's attitude towards someone. You're trying to straighten them out.
Mm-hmm.
But attitude behind it makes all the difference in the world. If you come to someone with the finger down, I'm gonna prove you wrong, that's not winning them back. That's not inviting them to change. And then if they don't, and you go to two or three witnesses, it's to create a form of help.
Mm-hmm.
And when you go to the church, you're not tattling. You're pleading for help to try and win someone's soul back. Because that's the whole goal, is to win them back. It's not to prove them wrong, it's to help guide them.
Right. So God's system or process works, but he also wants to have the right heart in utilizing that system as well. The motive behind it is not so that you're right, but it's so that they can be made right before God. That's right. So the spirit of humility will go a long way in bringing that about. Good. Good comment. Anybody else? All right. So some other thoughts that the booklet did good to share with us in regards to individual liberties, not church responsibilities. You can think about the distinction, how they differ in name, the individual and the church, right? We're Christians. Acts 11:26. Disciples were first called Christians in Antioch versus the church of Christ, right? The church that belongs to Jesus Christ. Brother Rader did a good job saying that, you know, it's never called the Christian church because we don't belong it. It doesn't belong to us. It belongs to Christ. He's the one that shed the blood for it. He's the one that purchased it. So it belongs to Him. And you've heard me say before, don't ever call yourself Church of Christ. Don't do that. You're a Christian. And God's made a distinction between these designations here. A church is the called out, the ransom redeemed, the body of Christ. You are an individual in Christ, a Christian. So they differ in name. They differ in finances as well. An individual can be involved in buying, selling, and trading, and to be able to make ends meet, to take care of bills and the family. The church, though, it's been given just the commission and the permission for the first day of the week collection. Now, you and I both know a lot of other churches try and raise funds in so many different ways. And speaking with Brother Adrian the other day, even sadly some churches of Christ might even think about selling items or selling goods to raise money that way. The church has no business in business. And yet some are putting their feet in that firmly. But when we see scriptures, there's a distinction between the way an individual might raise money versus what a church might do to raise funds. But also, I believe they differ in focus as well. And I had to think about this one. This one wasn't necessarily in our booklet. But I was thinking about the church. It's Church of Christ. The focus is God. As Paul even says there in Acts chapter 20, the church of God, which He purchased with His own blood. The focus is God. In a lot of ways, it is fulfillment of the keeping of the first commandment, to love God with all your heart, mind, body, and soul. But often the role and function of the individual is others. It's the fulfillment of the second commandment, to love your neighbor as yourself, to take care of your own. 1 Timothy chapter 5, if a man does not provide for his own, he's worse than an infidel. As Brother B.C. Goodpasture noted, that even innocent amusement in proper proportion has a place in the lives of all individuals. That's part of, again, me showing attention and affection and love for others. Whether it's my own children and my family, spending time with them, out with Austin shooting baskets, you know, or with Brandon playing a game, whatever it may be, the focus is more on others, you see. But the church's focus has been and should always be about God, whom we serve. Now, I know that there are some secondary effects that take place. Hebrews 10:24, considering one another, to serve each other, to love and good works. It happens to be a place where we get to see each other. And we do get to encourage each other. But the primary focus for us coming together is for God. And it has a side effect where it does also benefit us as well. But if you think about it, a lot of our coming together and our stirring each other up to love and good works is by the very thing that we're doing. The edification we're receiving. The teaching from God's Word to again rejuvenate us as we go back into the world the rest of the week. So there's a shift in focus, I believe, between the church and the individual as well. And both need to have some focus, right? We can't just say, oh, at home, I'm just going to sit in my room and pray all the time and study my Bible all the time and never see my family anytime or never see anybody else anytime. You see, then there becomes a neglect when I shift then the focus of the home simply to God and nothing else. See? Comments or questions about that? Does that make sense? All right. So what I want to do is turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Because this has been and will be one of the great texts to know when you discuss this topic with some of our liberal-minded brethren. It was the battleground between me and Justin for so long, you know. And I tried to squirm and worm and get away from the force of this passage and tried to reinterpret and reinvent and in essence twist things so that our practice at the church I was at would fit. But again, when push came to shove and you're saying and looking at this honestly, you recognize, no, our church should not be in that business. It shouldn't be functioning in that way. So here in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we know that the Lord here has delivered to Paul to teach the same thing everywhere and in every church, he said in 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 17. And he finds here at the church at Corinth that there has been sadly, a perversion of the Lord's Supper. And so let's begin there, verse 17. Now, in giving these instructions, I do not praise you, since you come together not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you. And in part, I believe it. For there must also be factions among you, that those who are approved may be recognized among you. Therefore, when you come together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of others, and one is hungry and another is drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat or drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I do not. I do not praise you. So, their perversion of the Lord's Supper, making it into this common meal, Paul was beside himself hearing of this. And he says, when you come together, you're not taking the Lord's Supper. That's some other kind of supper, but that's not the Lord's Supper. And then he talks about the manner in which they were doing it. Not even their manner was godly or Christian. Because even when they're trying to participate in the elements, they're fighting over who gets what. And so that some are even left out. And so he corrects this, verse 22, by telling them the proper place of where that kind of meal ought to belong. And that's in the home. Don't you have houses to eat or drink in? So there was a correction of the attitude, right? They need to start acting brotherly and godly towards one another. And there was also a correction of the place or the location where that kind of meal ought to be. It's not at the assembly. It's not in the coming together. It's at your homes. Or do you despise the church of God and those shame those who have nothing? So correcting the attitude, correcting the place also of the meal. It's not just a correction of the attitude only, right? It's also the correction of the place where this was taking place. And then he goes on to add, after he talks more about the Lord's Supper in verses 23 through 26, he ends at verse 34, but if anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, lest you come together for judgment. And the rest I will set in order when I come. So again, reminding them that social and that common meal, it has a place in the life of all individuals. And that's at home. That's the work and the function of the individual. And that's ultimately what he's talking about here. Responsibilities. When he speaks about the home, he's talking about the individual responsibility. Not necessarily the four walls of your domicile, right? But the work of the individual versus the work of the church, right? When you come together as a church. So God's made that distinction very clear in this text. Comments or questions about this? I can go deeper into it, but I want to come up to the surface and see if you have something you want to say. Okay, Mother? Okay.
Because some of the brethren in Washington State have taken that idea of a love feast and have, what they do is they
right.
feast and then, have whatever is left over is taken over to give it to some charity or something like that.
Right, right. So the text you have in mind is Jude 12. These are spots in your love feast while they feast with you without fear. Okay, so the burden of proof then is on the one to prove that that is a social and recreational meal. And also, if it is, then I believe we have a contradiction where Paul says that ought to be at home. So most likely my conclusion would be is that it's speaking about the Lord's Supper that they would take together and not the common meal. Judy.
I was just thinking of the why people have all these things, and I think of Galatians chapter 1 verse 10, Paul was very blunt, and here you've got a church starting and building up, and people might be coming with the world's things, but he's very right up front with what God says, and he says, am I seeking to favor a man or God? Am I trying to please men? If I was still pleasing men, I should not be a servant of people.
Right. These things are designed to please men. Again, the focus of the church is to please God. And so there's a shift in focus. That's what we talked a little bit about with the social gospel as well. Yes. Yes. Good. Anybody else? So, like I said, I wanted so badly to get around verse 34 and verse 22. I just wanted to be able to say that that's just simply if they can take the Lord's Supper with just the Lord's Supper elements and just clean up their attitude, then they can go on to have their social meals as they gather as a church. But of course, the problem is Paul's made it pretty clear you have houses to do that in. I can't get around that. Also, that if anyone is hungry, let him eat at home. When I asked my father about that passage, what do we do? He said, well, it's simple. Just don't come to the church potluck hungry. What? Well, yeah, if you come, you're hungry, you need to do that at home. But if you're not hungry, then it's okay, right? You see, what you start to do to jump through these hoops to justify what you're doing. Most everybody comes to the potluck hungry, right? He's saying, do this at home. Yes, Justin.
If you're eating when you're not hungry, thinking about life, perhaps.
Yeah.
Themselves come around.
Right, right. And then also, I realized how serious it was when he says, lest you come together for judgment. And this is where when I'm studying with my institutionally minded friends, liberal friends, that I say, look, I'm not trying to just make anthill into a mountain. But God said this was serious enough that some will be judged on the day of judgment because they didn't keep this. You don't want to come together for judgment. We want God's mercy and His forgiveness. And we cannot continue in sin that grace may abound. Those practices, those works, they need to cease. They need to stop. Brother Ross.
And that's why we need lessons like this. My old saying is, if you don't learn from the past, you're doomed to repeat it. So some of us struggle to get out of those institutional places. And the word in church is in some places that we call conservative, they on their way over there.
Yeah.
And they just don't realize. Like Justin preached about this elder that was dying young. He said, I don't even know the name of some of the members. And he told the truth, because it's a lot of congregations that are too big for the elders to know the members. And it's a shame, but we got to get with the pattern that God has laid out, or else we're going to have a little problem.
Right, right. You have to keep laying the groundwork, and churches that forget to do that, you know, will often apostatize. I think it was Brother King that said, you know, it's interesting when you're driving a car, it eventually when the wheels in time get out of alignment, he says it always seems to drift to the left somehow. But the point is, you got to get them realigned, you know, you got to get it realigned. And that's what these kind of studies do for us. And sadly, many churches often relegate this to just, you know, personal studies. We're not going to do this publicly. And as a consequence, there's a lot of individuals in those congregations that are just not taught. And things change. Again, Brother Adrian was sharing with me, a conservative preacher, he's fallen away now in some denomination. When him and Rich had approached the eldership and himself there, the preacher, about some of the things that they were trying to do with the building and the funds, the response was, you're going to conservative yourself right out of business. Isn't that what he said? Conservative yourself right out of business. Well, he's obviously left the faith, sadly. So we have to keep laying the groundwork and coming back to these things for the generation to come. Now again, in coming together as a church, there will be incidental matters that take place, but it is not the purpose or planning of our coming together. We do not make a matter of incident a matter of the church. We have to make that distinction, and Brother Rader did a good job talking about that. Some of us may talk afterwards about, you know, politics or about world history or things going on, but we don't all of a sudden roll in the, you know, the voting booths into the building so that we can be involved in politics, right? Or putting out, you know, flyers of who we think needs to be voted for. That's not the business of the church. And so just because someone might have a snack here doesn't mean we all of a sudden need to start building a kitchen or a fellowship hall. And on with this, fellowship halls, kitchens, and gyms change the focus of the church. And we need to remind ourselves and our youth that the focus is always to be on God. And God is spirit. Therefore, the church's focus is on the spiritual. Any final thoughts? It's a good discussion and study tonight. Anyone want to have the final word? Brother Ross, you got it.
When we think about these exceptions, if you will, I don't know if it was this book or some other book had natural disasters fit in there. What if a tornado took out all the houses and it wasn't nothing but this building left? Well, we could stay here, we could sleep here until we got a place to stay, you know, got our place to get the hotel or whatever. So those things are right. But man come along and use the exception.
That's right.
As the rule, because Corona can taught us something about that exception. And we need to apply that.
Great point. That's right. The exception does not make the rule. And matters of incident do not make matters of faith and practice. And the Lord knows that and understands that. And there can be examples of that given in Scripture as well. But good thought, Brother Ross. All right, I'm going to go ahead and end the class now. Thank you for your discussion tonight.